Have you turned this morning to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, very familiar passage, obviously. Luke chapter 15. Just going to read a smattering of verses here in the passage. You'll see why a little bit later. Starting in verse 12 or so, you know that the narrative breaks into the story of the prodigal son. And you know how the prodigal son went to a far country, wound up in a hog sty. And then notice down after his repentance, notice down in verse 24, the father's declaration of this. He says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. Down in verse 32, this time the father trying to bring the older brother around to his way of looking at things. "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." Now, believe it or not, that entire theme is carried out throughout the entire passage. Go all the way back to verse 4. Verse 4. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Right? Verse 8. "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, and they rejoice." Right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, now we're looking at something here this morning that's pretty obvious. What might not be obvious, Father, is that it's certainly possible for somebody to be kind of lost, confused, and disoriented who's not only somebody that is unregenerate can be that, certainly, Father, but it is also more than possible for somebody that's saved to be like that. We pray here that you'll make some plain things more plain to us than perhaps before. May you bring something out here, Father, to touch our hearts, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a very familiar passage, I know. It's a simple story, really. Familiar elements all the way through. You go through and read this passage probably pretty often if you read your New Testament through, and you'll find that none of the words change, right? You don't go back and find another part of the story just written or anything like that. That is the difference between a man's story and God's story. That's the difference between God's Word and man's Word. I have probably 8 or 10 different sermons on this passage alone. And what I mean by that is that you keep going through the Bible, and even on one page, you keep going through the Bible and finding new stuff so the next time you read something. There's no book like that in the world. Tell you what, you go read The Red Badge of Courage or Old Yeller or something about Little House on the Prairie, and you know what? You concentrate on two pages, and you go back week after week, month after month on those two pages. You know what you will not find? You will not find new in-depth material written on two pages of Little House on the Prairie. You know why? Because man doesn't write like God. God wrote so that you would contemplate these two pages for a lifetime and continue to get new stuff out of it. That is not why Old Yeller was written. Old Yeller is not written so that you could digest and redigest and redigest and continue to get new stuff out of two pages out of Old Yeller, right? Now, this all starts in verse 2 with the scribes and Pharisees murmuring at Jesus Christ about the idea that he was eating with publicans and sinners. And I want you to take note there that these guys are complaining and murmuring down in verse 2. And so what happens then is 30 verses of preaching at them. Now, they didn't like that too much. Just a little griping, just a little murmuring, and they get a 30-verse sermon from that point on. A 30-verse dissertation. I'll remind you, Jesus Christ in the end was killed for what he preached. not what he did. So they didn't like that too much. And I was thinking about that some, and the first lesson, of course, out of all this that runs throughout the passage is that those scribes and Pharisees should have been rejoicing that these publicans and sinners were coming to Jesus Christ, right? There should have been rejoicing about that. But the second great theme in the passage that is more of the issue that we're going to deal with this morning is the idea of being lost and found. Four or five different times in the passage, lost and found. The sheep, the coin, the son. Lost and found, lost and found, lost and found. Now, it's a pretty common understanding that you have to be lost before you can be found. For instance, I'm laying on my bed at 4 in the morning, dead asleep. Three of you guys make a big racket, burst in my house, the front door, kick the front door in, kick in my bedroom door, flash flashlights around, turn on the light, wake me up, and then go. Okay, you can call off the search. We found Brother Stevens. I got news for you. You didn't find me. I wasn't lost. I knew where I was all the time, right? You got to be lost before you can be found. I'll never forget. I told you this before, I think, but we were still at the other house over here in Coon Rapids, and I'll never forget there was a day we could not find Seth and Daniel. We could not find them. We looked and looked. It was like 30 full minutes of not being able to find them. So we were edging over into that panicky thing. The thought had crossed my mind, is it 9/11 yet or not? You know, I'm not talking about September 11th. I'm talking about, you know, emergency number. Went so far as to get in the car, drive around the neighborhood, hollering for Seth and Daniel. Came back home, didn't find them. Walked in the house. We're sitting there trying to figure out what in the world to do. In a minute, they both come out of their bedrooms. They were in their bedrooms the whole time. Now, you know what? They weren't lost. We thought they were, but they weren't lost. So they couldn't be found, right? It wouldn't have been appropriate to say, ah, we found them. No, they weren't lost. Now, you know what? You've got to be lost before you can be found, right? That is why infant baptism does not work. An infant is not lost. At least it doesn't understand that it's lost. An infant understands, feed me, change me. There's this strange woman that keeps showing up to feed and change. That's what they understand. So to baptize them as an infant doesn't help anything. They're not found because they were not lost. All right. Same thing with church membership. You know, some folks are quote unquote born in a Christian home. Therefore, they've always been Christians, right? No, they were never lost, so they ain't been found, right? Now, I'm reminded of I used to read Gary Larson, Far Side. You remember the Far Side cartoons? He had a strange sense of humor, but then that's understandable why I'd like him, I suppose. Shows this little kid, you know, and he's plainly way, way out in the deep, dark, dank forest. Plainly, extremely, extremely lost. He's got this little, toy truck in his arm. And he has this shocked, you know, astonished look on his face. And the writing said, little Jimmy just discovered he was no longer in aisle 4 of Toys R Us. Somehow he got out into the deep, dark, dank woods and he was lost, right? I want to talk to you for a while this morning about being lost and found. Most of us knew when we got saved that we got found because we understood that we were really good and lost, right? Most of us here. And so I want to talk to you about that. I know what I had not noticed before really reading this passage through was how often the Lord came back to say, this sheep was lost and found. The coin was lost and found. The son was lost and found. The son was lost and found. Lost and found. So I want to break this down and talk to you about lost and found this morning. And again, there's just a way, I don't know why, there's a way I came through this and it struck me as differently than I'd read it before. Let me talk to you first of all about the things lost. All right? Now, there are three things in this passage. Verse 4, the sheep was lost. Verse 8, the silver piece, which I presume is a coin, is lost. And then down in verse 24 and 32, the son, the prodigal son, is plainly lost. Now, if I were Jesus Christ and I was wanting to make a point with my scribe friends and Pharisee friends, I'm not sure that I would have picked those three objects, but then I'm not Christ, right? You have to admit that those three particular objects are about as different as things can get. I mean, after all, a sheep is livestock, right? A coin is an inanimate object that has no will of its own. A son is plainly a son. And so those things are really three different things to be lost and found. What I wanted to show you and impress upon you right here, right now, because it'll be important later, is that it says that in each of those cases, verse 7, the lesson was that even though the shepherd went out and found the sheep, there was still an element of repentance as far as the sheep being concerned. In verse 10, the coin even is likened to a sinner that repents and gets right with God. Plainly, the son repented of his wastefulness and his prodigalness, if that's a word, to get right. So the point with saying all that is that while sheep don't have to repent as such, livestock, coins can't repent, they have no will. Sons can, but all three of those objects had to repent to get right. Is that right? Okay, with that said, let me look first of all at the sheep. I want to talk to you first of all about the things lost. Now that sheep, I don't know what you make it out to be. In the Bible, I mean, if you're going to say, try to apply it, a sheep is a Christian, correct? I mean, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I know them. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand, right? A sheep is a Christian. So I'll say from the start here that I'm applying this sheep lesson to Christians. And I don't know if you're going to appreciate what I'm going to say here, but this goes to show that Christians can get pretty lost too. Now, I'm not talking about being lost and going to hell. A Christian cannot be lost and go to hell, right? A Christian is saved, eternally secure. But I'll tell you what, folks, a Christian can wind up in the wilderness, and a Christian can wind up pretty confused, pretty disoriented. A sheep can sure wind up not having a clue. A sheep can sure wander off and wind up in quite a mess. A sheep can wander off and Jesus Christ have to send in a rescue team. Right? So I'm making this sheep that's lost this morning a Christian for our purposes now. Sheep, first of all, are dumb. I just called you dumb. I just called us dumb. Sheep are known to be dumb. Now, my experience in livestock has mainly to do with cows, calves, and so on. So we weren't sheep people down in Texas, for what it's worth. So I don't know an awful lot about sheep, but I know that sheep are dumb. I know that sheep are easily frightened, that sheep are pretty skittish. I know that sheep are helpless, right? Did you know, you ever notice you never saw a long-tailed sheep? You know why you don't see a long-tailed sheep? Because they cut their tails off. You say, oh, that's too bad. No, that's not good. That's good. They cut their tails off because when sheep go poo, the poo winds up all on their tail. And so you wind up with this huge ball on the end of this tail, and the sheep can wind up being crippled. So that's why they cut the tail off. You say, oh, that's harsh. Well, it's better than hauling around a ball of poo all the time. Did you know that they say that in cold climates that the sheep have to be carefully watched? They are so dumb and so insensate, I guess you'd call it, so brutish that at night, they lay down in very cold climates, and their snot freezes to the ground, and they lay there and they die. So the shepherd stays around to keep the sheep moving all night long so their snot doesn't freeze to the ground. Now, you know what? That's dumb. That shows that somebody needs a lot of oversight, does it not? Now, again, keep in mind these sheep, the sheep that is lost, I am making to be Christians, and we're going to understand it to be, say, naive, young, innocent, immature Christians, all right? We'll revisit this later. Now, the second thing you find lost in verse 8 is this coin, or this silver piece. It's not called a coin, it's called a silver piece. And I'll tell you up front that I'm going to make, I believe this coin represents somebody that is unregenerate. The sheep is saved because it's a sheep, not a wolf. The silver coin is somebody that's lost. Think about that silver coin. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. That coin is in the same image as when it was cast by the die maker. When the coin maker made the coin, pressed it out or whatever, this coin is still in the very same image it was made when it was made, right? And the lady in the passage, she drops the coin. The coin rolls off somewhere, and maybe behind her mom's china dresser or whatever you call those things, whatever, behind a banquet table or whatever, and she can't find it. Has to turn the house upside down. But you know what? To the coin, doesn't make any difference to the coin. The coin is an inanimate object, right? The coin has no sense of being lost. The coin is just as happy behind the china hutch, hidden in the dark and dusty, as it was in the purse of the mistress, right? Because it's inanimate. It has no sense of being lost or found. Did you know that there's an awful lot of people in this world that are lost as can be? They have no sense of being lost. They're insensate to being lost. I bet some of you were like that for years, right? I bet you were just as lost as you could be on your way to hell, walking a tightrope over hell itself. You had no sense of your peril. You had no sense of being lost. So I'm making this somebody that is as lost as they can be. They are lost in a dark cranny and have no real sense of, you know, the impending peril of things, right? So this is a lost sinner. Now the final is obvious. Down starting in verse 12, the younger son becomes the prodigal son. We come to know him as the prodigal son, the wasteful son. And again, the son and the father, this makes the son be somebody that's saved, right? Our Father is God. This is a son, so that would be us. So this is somebody wandering in the world that's saved. Now, that son is ungrateful. That son is rebellious. That son does not like the boundaries the father has set. That son does not get along with his older brother. My mom would say, this prodigal son was cruising for a bruising. And he was. He was cruising for a bruising, right? He's a Christian, just like the sheep. That sheep is a young, immature, naive Christian. This is somebody who's probably older, but he's cruising for a bruising because he wants to go to the far country. He is a mess. Now, what this means, folks, is that there's one party in this little quote-unquote parable or allegory or similitude that is lost and on their way to hell, unregenerate. But two-thirds of the lessons in this passage have to do with Christians being lost. Now, I don't mean going to hell. I mean confused, disoriented, don't know where they are, and I don't know how to get out, right? So we're going to approach it that way this morning. So the next thing I need to point out to you is not only the three things that are lost, but the three places they are lost. First of all, verse 4, the sheep is plainly, if you'll read there, lost in the wilderness. Christians get lost in the wilderness. Young, immature, naive Christians get lost in the wilderness. Now, you understand, the wilderness is an inherently dangerous place, right? There are predators out there. There are wolves. There are big cats. The terrain can be a hazard. You can fall down a crevasse and break your leg or whatever. That would be disastrous in the wilderness as a young sheep, right? There's always storms. There's always floods. Then there's always just the natural proclivity of a sheep to just wander off. Just, you know, he's eating, just wandering further and further away. That's how things go. I mean, a lot of times, folks, these sheep, all they're really interested in is what's in their belly. If the grass is green and lush over there, they're going over there. If it's across a raging river, they're going to try to get to the greener grass on the other side of the raging river. Right? So this sheep is lost in the wilderness. Now, it's important to understand, if I read this right in verse 4, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness? So the lost one is in the wilderness. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness. That shepherd led those sheep into the wilderness. You know why? Because in order for those sheep to be profitable, they have to be led out to pasture. They have to be led out into the wilderness to be fed, so they can get fat and all that kind of stuff and grow their wool. Now the point in all this, folks, is that the shepherd leads them there. They have to go there to be profitable. Now, you know what, folks? The Christian life is not barn dwelling. I know you go to the state fair and you have the little sheep in their little stalls and all that kind of stuff. That's not how the average sheep in this world is raised, right? He is raised by a shepherd, and that shepherd leads them out into the wilderness to graze. The Christian life, Christ leads you somewhere to graze, and that place He leads you is an inherently dangerous place if you wander. Right? Now, the Christian life is not barn dwelling. The Christian life is not a pleasure cruise. You can wind up lost in the Christian life. Now, the next thing that was lost here was the coin, verse 8. That coin was, and it doesn't say it specifically, but it's pretty plain to me, that coin was lost in the house. That woman, that mistress of the house, she lost that coin in the house. Now, what that makes me think about is that means that wherever this coin fell off, was dropped, rolled to, fell under, plopped down into, and you know how that goes with trying to find something, right? Sometimes some little piece pops off a computer or off your something or another, and you go, where did that thing go? I have torn my office apart sometimes. One time a key popped off my computer keyboard. It went popping up in the air. It landed over there somewhere. I tore that place apart, only to learn 3 days later that little key had landed. My pants, my jeans were laying on the chair. It had popped into the pocket of the jeans. So I put the jeans on later, you know, days later. The little key thing falls on down in the pocket. And so I'm at Walmart or somewhere digging in my pocket for change. And there's my key thing. After I have torn the place apart, I looked under everything imaginable twice, three times, four, on top of stuff, but I didn't look in the pocket of those jeans. Now, the point in saying all that is that at no time in that house, that coin lost behind a china hutch or a banquet table or under the couch or whatever, if that mistress was in the house, if that woman was in the house, she was never more than just a few steps away from that coin. Right? Now, what that makes me think about is the number of people I know that were raised in the very presence of the answer. That is religion. A lot of you were raised religiously. You knew the name of Jesus Christ. You had heard about grace. You'd heard about salvation, heaven, hell, the Bible, all those things. And yet it came to some crucial point in your life where you had to still be found. Right? I recall Hagar in the wilderness. She and her son were starving to death. They were dying of thirst, only to find that when God showed up, there was a well within a stone's throw. They just couldn't see it, right? The number of folks, I mean, Simon Peter lived in the presence of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, only to learn he had yet to be converted, right? My point in saying all that is that this coin being lost in the house is somebody that is lost, somebody that is unregenerate. Sometimes folks are lost in the very presence of the answer, right? Now, on the last here, the prodigal son, verse 13, not many days after the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country. Okay, that prodigal son is lost in the far country. The sheep in the wilderness, the coin in the house, the prodigal son in the far country. All right, I believe we'll agree that far country is the world, right? Christians have trouble getting lost in the wilderness, and they have trouble getting lost in the world. That world is a beckon, isn't it? I mean, that world to a lot of Christians is the most alluring, seducing thing that can be imagined. It just sits there always with all the tinsel and glitter and beckons them over. That's the way the world is. That world promises all the fulfillment that you cannot get where you're at. This prodigal son said, "Man, I want to go to the world. Give me my substance so I can go into the world. Give me resources so I can go to the world." If you are an older, more mature Christian than a sheep, and that world is alluring to you, you should know this. You should know that it requires your substance. It wants you to come to it, and you're going to give. You're going to give your money. You're going to give your time. You're going to give your energy. You're going to give your youth. You're going to spend all that you have because that world is a black hole. That world is a vacuum. It is going to suck you dry until there's nothing to suck anymore. Then it's going to leave you dead in a pigsty. That's what happened with his prodigal son. By the way, you'll notice later on that the prodigal son did not hop a jet to go back home to the father. He did not hop a train. Maybe he got a ride on somebody's donkey. I'm not really sure, but sure looks to me like the world is within walking distance of home. It's just not far away. So those are the three places that are lost. The wilderness for the sheep, the house for the coin, the world, the far country, for the prodigal son. All right, now the next thing I wanted to point out to you is something that caught my eye. I want to talk about blame. I want to talk about blame for the loss. That is, somebody's lost, sheep's lost, coin's lost, son's lost. Somebody's to blame, right? Now, reading the passage, notice verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one? Right? So who's responsible for the loss? The shepherd. Okay? He lost one. Now, here's what I know. We know this from the rest of the Bible. Not everything in a type or similitude necessarily matches very well. We know that the salvation Jesus Christ offers, that we cannot be taken from His hand, right? He and the Father are one. We cannot be taken out of His hand. Once you have salvation, you have salvation. Is that right? So we also know that Jesus Christ does not lose a soul. Jesus Christ does not lose a sheep, right? Follow me here now. Again, that's why I pointed out earlier that in verse 7, even though this is likened to a shepherd-sheep relationship, in the end, the issue is that that sheep has to do what in verse 7? That sheep has to repent, right? The continuing theme in this is that repent, repent, repent. Son, sheep, coin, all repent. And there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, right, than over 99 just persons that have no need. The point is, if the shepherd loses one. Now, notice as well, I'm thinking about now, we'll skip the coin for now, the prodigal son's father. I can't prove it, but it's just kind of natural to wonder whether the prodigal son blamed his father for the reason he was leaving. I doubt seriously that father, like my heavenly father, is perfect. I doubt seriously that father was perfect. Most fathers are not. Right, fathers? Right, mothers? Most fathers are not perfect. I imagine that kid could have found something or another to complain about his father about. I am sure, furthermore, that that older brother was a pain in the rear end for that younger brother at times. Don't you bet? Point is, we know it was the prodigal son's fault that he went to the far country. We know that in our case, as sheep, that it's our problem, it's our fault when we go to the wilderness. Now, I just want to say that Jesus Christ, the shepherd, Jesus Christ the Savior, and Jesus Christ the Father, and Christians, fellow Christians, brothers in Christ, are what people often blame when they decide to go to the wilderness. When they decide to go to the world, right? We're talking about blame here, right? Now, I wanted to point out to you still, and the interesting thing about all that, folks, is that you say, yeah, I wound up messed up because there was a couple of brothers in Christ that really messed me over really bad, and they did wrong. And so I got bitter and went off into the wilderness. You know the answer to this, and it's worthwhile for you to take note of it. Maybe I should spend more time on it. It was still required that that sheep come back and repent. It was still required that that son, the prodigal son, come back and repent. The brother may have been a jerk. The father may have not been perfect. But it was still the issue with that son having to come back with repentant attitude. You know what? Maybe your brothers in Christ have terrible faults. That may be true. I wonder, though, if you repented of your issues, if things still might not be better between you and him. That's what I wonder. Now, the silver piece, go down to verse 8. This woman, plainly, if she lose one, she lost it. Okay, she is responsible for losing the silver piece. And yet still, in verse 10, the lesson is still that that silver piece, the sinner, has to come back and repent. Right? Now, my point in saying all that, folks, is to say that, yes, God made you. You could argue semantically that God made you a sinner because He allowed you to be created a sinner, right? That's what you are. You're a sinner. So, God made me this way. My sins are not my fault. God made me this way. You can say at one level that your sinful nature is not your fault. But that's a disease. It's going to kill you, right? The Father made provision for you by sending the great physician with the answer for your problem. If you don't take the shot, if you don't take the medicine, you die. It is your responsibility. If you argue that God is at fault for making you the way you are, I say to you that God made provision for you to be made right with God, that it is your responsibility to see to it. It is not God's fault. So though folks blame God, Christians blame their shepherd, Jesus Christ sometimes. Christians blame their father, God, sometimes. Christians blame their brothers in Christ sometimes. Each lesson is that that coin sheep son has to repent to be made right. Does that make sense? All right, there's something else I need you to see. I want you to take note, and we've already touched on it, but the cause for being lost. Now again, three things lost here. Sheep, coin, son. There's a cause for each of these things being lost. What is it? It's called sin. Remember the sheep. Now the sheep just tends to wander. It's in its nature. It wanders off, feeding its belly, wanders off to greener pastures, wanders off out of sight, wanders into the lion's den just because it's dumb and hungry. It's just feeding its belly, right? It's a young, immature, naive Christian. It wanders off. Did you know that wandering is sin? You have a Savior, a shepherd, Jesus Christ. We sometimes flirt with wandering, don't we? Did you understand that wandering is sin? If you know the shepherd's voice and the shepherd says, "Don't go there," then wandering is sin, right? Did you know that beyond a certain level, being dumb is a sin? I said sheep were dumb, right? Dumb enough to lay around, let their snot freeze to the ground. Sheep are dumb. Sheep will follow, a track, green grass somewhere where they're going to get, fall off a cliff and die. Sheep are dumb. Did you know, past a certain point, young Christians, young immature, naive Christians, did you know that being dumb past a certain point is a sin? Jesus Christ died to give you a Bible so that you could know the truth, so you could be forewarned. Being without knowledge, without wisdom, past a certain point is wrong. It's a sin. Did you not know that not attending to the voice of the shepherd is a sin? I know that sometimes the sheep just get confused. You know, they wind up in a place and they haven't paid attention to how they got there. And so they get disoriented and maybe the shepherd stepped out of sight for a second to do something or another. And so they get confused and disoriented. Did you know that I know Christians that are confused and disoriented today about where they are and where they should go? But the reason they are where they are is because they ignored the shepherd's voice before. In other words, their confusion and disorientation is a product of dumb decisions, one after another, stacked on top of each other. Those things are sin. Those things can lead a Christian to be lost, as in disoriented, confused, needing to be rescued, scattered, in danger. Now that silver piece, is lost. And that silver piece, again, the problem with it is it's an inanimate object, has no feelings, and I know people have feelings even if they are lost. But that coin is in the very same image. It has the same image stamped on it as the original image, maybe of Caesar or whatever, as the day it was minted, right? That means it's been unchanged. It has had no changed image. It is not something new. It is lost. And I just wanted to say that ultimately that piece is lost because of what it was the way it was made. You know what? You were born lost. If you have not been converted, if you have not been saved, you are still in the exact same image you were in when you were born. You know what that means? It means you were lost because you began this life in the image of Adam, not in the image of God. Now, on the last there, as far as the cause for being lost, that prodigal son, right? That prodigal son is lost. Why? The prodigal son is lost because he resented the boundaries that his father set. That prodigal son resented the allurement. Well, didn't resent it. That prodigal son had this issue of the world always pecking at him, the allurement. And he said, I was tempted, so I had to go. No, you are drawn away of your own lusts and enticed. A man is tempted, James 1, when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. The sin for the prodigal son was discontent. It was rebellion. It was letting himself be set up to be tempted. It was being filled with himself. He did not think of his father, did not think of his brother, did not think of anything but what was his, what he wanted to do with what was his. And folks, there's lots of Christians that way these days, right? A lot of folks cash in their chips, cash in their inheritance, take it to the world, and spend all they have right down the toilet. It's a black hole. It's a vacuum. Right? That is the cause for being lost. In Christians, Christians are lost, confused, disoriented, and need rescuing because of sin. Lost people are lost because of sin. Right? Now, let me take a moment to point out something else here. I'd like to point out for the three things the efforts of the seeker. In the case of the shepherd, the case of the mistress or the woman, the case of the father. And first of all, look at that sheep. That sheep is just a dumb, naive, immature, wandering sheep doing what's natural for sheep to do. Following its belly. And so it winds up in a place it ought not be. Winds up separated from the other 99. Folks, you have to be impressed with the effort of the shepherd. Don't you? Look down in verse 4. If he lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? I experienced this firsthand in my own life. I was a young, dumb, naive, immature Christian once, going off into a college, high school and college. And you know what? It took the shepherd to come out into the wilderness and get me. He carried me home verse 5 on his shoulders. Right? I know what that is. It is a dumb, immature, naive Christian wandering off, confused, disoriented, winds up not knowing how to get out of where he's at, and the shepherd has to come get him. You have to be impressed by the effort of the shepherd. Don't you? You have to be. Jeremy has to be impressed with the effort of the shepherd coming to jail to get him out. Right? How many of you here have testimonies where after you were saved, the shepherd came and carried you out? That's what happens for an immature, naive, dumb, stupid sheep. Right? Now, that next thing, though, is a coin. This is the woman having lost the coin. This coin is an unregenerate sinner. The coin is lost, doesn't know it's lost, doesn't care it's lost. That coin is just as happy behind the china hutch as it was in the mistress's purse, right? Doesn't care. And it says down in verse 8, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle. Now, you know how you got saved? You got saved by somebody lighting a candle. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, right? They came and shone that light in your darkness and found you, right? Says down there that she lights a candle and sweeps the house. Well, folks, that's a lot of work, right? Don't know how big her house is, but she had to move that china hutch. She had to move the couch, all the living room furniture to sweep up and try to find this coin. It's a lot of effort. She swept, and it says there that she, and seek diligently. So it's a diligent seeking. I have sought diligently for some stuff and didn't find it until it reached my hand in my stupid pocket the next day. Pretty frustrating, right? But she sought diligently, and notice, till she find it. That is, if you're lost, there's a good chance that the pressure will never let up. It's just, the Lord is going to stay after you and after you and after you. You're still going to have the same irritants by your brother-in-law, who is a Bible thumper. He's going to keep saying stuff at Thanksgiving and Christmas that irritates you the rest of the year until you finally come around, right? Now, on the last thing here, notice the son. And I'm talking about the efforts of the seeker here. And I want you to notice a change here that's very, very instructive for Christians that aren't just sheep, just dumb, immature, naive, belly-following sheep. These are more mature folks. These are folks that know better. The father of the prodigal son, what effort did he put forth? Stop and think about this now, folks. What effort did the father put forth? I don't question that he put forth a ton of effort in prayer, fasting, and heartbreak, right? No question about that. But I notice here, folks, that, surely, I don't know, I have always wondered about the mother of the prodigal son. I am under the impression, and maybe it's just a blank opinion, I'm under the impression that mother is dead. And who knows? I mean, the father put forth all the effort into his youngest son by fathering him, the birth. Maybe his mom died in birth. Maybe something like that happened. So the father raised him, fed him, changed his diapers, trained him, disciplined him, educated him, and on top of it all, laid up all this treasure that would be those two boys when he finally passed on. So the father put in all the effort into that son. Day came, that son said, I want what's mine, I'm out of here. The father said, okay, this is yours. He said, okay, I'm out of here, see ya. My point is here, folks, that for the son, the father never went out of the yard. All his efforts had been in loving, rearing, training, raising that boy. Right? Now, what that forewarns you is that if you're a dumb, naive, immature sheep, if you can justify being defined as a dumb, naive, immature sheep, if you wander into the wilderness, I think there's a good chance the shepherd will come get you. Do what he can to find you. But on the other hand, if you know better, And folks, if you've gone to this church for a while, you know better. Right? You're a son that's been well-reared. God put a lot of effort into you. He reared you, disciplined you, trained you. To whom much is given, much shall be required. There is a reasonable scriptural basis to say that if you now decide, I'm going to the far country. I'm going to go to Vegas. It just may be the Father doesn't leave His front yard. That's a serious thing, folks. I mean, seriously. I still think back to my college days when I know the shepherd left the fold and came and found me and carried me out, right? But I know now that having died for me, rose for me from the dead, then having come out when I was stupid and have carried me out of the wilderness, I have no confidence that if I go to the world now willingly, take my substance, if I'm an Esau and sell off my birthright and go back to the world, I have no confidence from this Scripture that the Lord's going to come out after me. You know what He's going to do? He's going to sit on His throne in heaven. And I know that Jesus Christ never leaves me nor forsakes me. I know that He is sealed in me. I know I have this treasure in earthen vessels. But guess what? I'm going to have to go home in order to make things right. Because He may not come after me. So you know what? I have ashamed Him once. He's had to come out, put out all that effort to come get me. I don't intend to put Him in that position again. He might not come after me. You ever think about that? You ever notice that the prodigal son's father never left the yard till he saw him coming back? Maybe he won't come after you. Sometimes I've learned that sinners do certain things for attention. I bet you somewhere along the way, I bet this prodigal son said in his heart, if nothing else, I'll show him. Right? Resents the boundaries. He's already started smoking out behind the barn, smoking a little dope. Resents the father's discipline, resents the father's rules. He says, I'll show him. And so off he went. Sometimes I've learned that sinners do what they do for attention. Guess what? There's an end to that. In this case, the prodigal son went off and the father stayed home. I don't question that he prayed. I don't question that he fasted. I don't question that he cried. But I don't want to put the Lord in that position again, do you? There's one last thing I wanted you to see. We're talking about lost and found. You find down in verse 24, my son was lost and is found. Verse 32, my son was lost and is found. The sheep was lost and was found. The coin was lost and was found. And that shepherd went and found that sheep, carried him out of the wilderness on his shoulders. The mistress swept and diligently searched till she found the coin and put that coin in her purse, and it was next to her for as long as she had it then. The prodigal son was found. The prodigal son was found. How was the prodigal son found? The prodigal son was found when he went home. Now, the sheep was found when the shepherd stopped by, found him, heard him bleeding, and put him on his shoulders. And carried him out. The coin was found when it was found. The candle was lit and it was found. The prodigal son was found when he went home. Now, folks, you know what I've learned about Christians sometimes? I've learned sometimes that that they go off, get themselves in a mess, and they maybe want, maybe don't want, maybe expect, maybe don't expect God to come out and rescue them somehow. In fact, sometimes they will gripe, murmur, and complain later about the fact that some deacon or pastor or the Lord did not come and get them. But I found there are some Christians, folks, that after a certain juncture, the only way they're going to be found is their own efforts. They got to come home. You know where home is? If you're wrong with God, you've got to go home. The Lord may not come out of heaven for you. The shepherd may not leave the fold for you. The father may not leave the yard for you. Come home. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your love and devotion to us, Father. We know you are faithful. We know that you have extended great efforts to us in securing us, first of all in Christ, but also in trying to keep us within the boundaries of thy fold, within the boundaries of our inheritance. We're asking you here to make these things real to these folks. There's different ways that God deals with certain categories of people. And Father, most of us did stupid, weird, idiotic stuff when we were young in Christ. And we were often forced to call upon you who set forth great effort. Come and get us out, rescue us. Father, those of us that are older in Christ now, been Christians for years, know the truth, know where we're wrong, know what you want from us, have been dealt with at an altar at many points perhaps about what you want changed in our lives. Father, we may not be able to fully expect you to come and get us, rescue us, carry us out on your shoulders. That's for young sheep. That's not necessarily for sons. Father, I pray that you would convict hearts as only you can, and we trust you for the results. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 5:53. Here for a minute. Give you opportunity to come if you need to come. I certainly had no one I'm directing this at this morning. More than anything else, you alone can tell about the wandering part, the lostness part, whether you've been a little bit vagabond and tending to stray. Perhaps if you find yourself this morning confused, disoriented by where you're at. The question to ask yourself is, did I put myself in this position by making bad decisions and going against what I knew I should be doing? And though that's the case of the sheep, I would advise at this point anybody that knows they've left the Father's yard to come on back home. Amen? That's a safe thing. I don't know how long, how often that the Lord sends somebody out to rescue the sheep, the son. I don't know where he draws the line. I don't know what the threshold is. But I do know that in each of those cases, the coin and the sheep, that there was a rescuer that came and physically carried that object out. And I know that the prodigal son had to come home before there was a rescue, before anybody was right with God. Before he was found, he simply had to go home. Maybe that's the way it is with you. Father, we're grateful for all your attention you've extended towards us through these years. I've been saved, Lord, now for 38 years, and you have given me quite a lot of attention. I appreciate it, Lord, and I don't want to be ashamed to you anymore. I don't want to go back to the days of college or whatever, go back to the stupidity of my youth, do dumb, stupid stuff, so that you have to come rescue me. Lord, we pray here this morning that you would touch your people's hearts with your efforts, your concern, all the grace you've extended us, all the mercy and love. We pray that you will dismiss us now with your blessing. We look forward to tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, folks, appreciate you being here this morning. See you tonight at 6, right? Don't forget to sign up for Institute if you're interested in Institute. That's adults, students, the whole bit.